Praise the name of the Lord. Come on and clap your hands to the Lord. Give him praise. Give him glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Let's go to the Word. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We're very thankful for all of you that are here today. Very thankful for all of our guests who are here. All of those that are looking on us online through live streaming. Thankful to have you. Genesis 3, if you've got a king, if you've got a Thompson chain, I'll help you. That's on page 3. So I'm dealing with some throat issues this morning. So been at this long enough to know that if I'm going to preach tonight, I've got to be a wise steward this morning. So that either means I need to shorten my sermon or talk a little softer. So thank God for microphones. Amen. Genesis 3. Some of you thought that was funny. Some of you thought it was cruel. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Would you help me read? Why don't you take the even verses? I'll take the odd. Verse 6. Ready? And the woman saw the tree was good for food. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Voice of the Lord walking in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And I hid myself, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, read with me, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And unto Adam also, and unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned away. Thank you for your help. I want to talk a little bit this morning on we're going to talk about sin, but more importantly than that, we're going to talk about the sin solution. The sin solution. And you may be seated. Thank you for helping me read. Thanks for standing for so long. We see three things here in this chapter, very, very important things that we're going to try to discuss this morning. First of all, we see the introduction of sin into the human race. It's right here in chapter 3. Secondly, we see the results of sin, or the repercussions of sin in the human race. We see it right here in chapter 3. And then thirdly, last, we see God's, and most importantly, I might add, we see God's answer to the sin problem of the human race. Now, the discussion of the introduction of sin, it's an important discussion because, here's why it's important to you today, is because the dynamics of sin's introduction are the same as the dynamics of sin's perpetuation. In other words, what caused Adam and Eve, our mom and dad, what caused man's fall in the garden, it's the very same concept that still causes us to fall today. Satan knew that if he could cause Adam and Eve, the father and the mother of the human race, if he could get them, then he got a whole race. And he no doubt thought he was very successful when Eve partook of that fruit, and then her husband Adam partook of the fruit. There they were, sinners now, and he thought he had the whole human race. And he did, but he did not understand God's plan. Now here we are, thousands and thousands of years later. Here we are, not just two people on the earth, but here we are, billions of people on the earth. Billions of people living today. That's not counting the billions and billions of people that have lived since Adam and Eve, but just today. What are there? Is there 7 billion? Am I right? They estimate about 7 billion people on this earth started from Adam and Eve, and all of us have been born somehow or another. We have come from the loins of Adam and from the womb of our mother Eve, and we've all been born, the writer said, born in sin. We've been shapen in iniquity. We come into this life with the score is against us because we're born in sin. We're born in sin. There's not a thing you can do about it. I don't care how good you are through your whole life, or you may think you are. Maybe you'll do your best to never tell a lie and never steal anything and never cheat and never get angry and say bad words and all the things that the Bible says we should not do. Maybe you'll do your best not to do those things and to do right, but I'm just going to tell you that we all come up short, for the Bible says that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short. We come up short. On our best day, with our best efforts, with our best performance, we come up short. And hence the need for a Savior. Amen. So Satan knew if he could get Adam and Eve, he gets a whole race. Let me say it this way to you today. Satan, realizing now, okay, God had a plan of redemption. He's redeemed the people to himself. So now he doesn't just sit back and say, oh, well, I gave it my best shot. The moment he loses one to the Lord, he goes after them. And he's very strategic in his maneuverings because he knows that if he could get, let me just pick somebody here. I'm going to pick, here's Nate and his wife, Krista, is teaching Sunday school today. Can I pick on you a minute, Nate? Nate's over here, he's stretching like, oh, what's he going to do? Oh, no. Nothing bad. I thank God for you, Brother Nate. You came into the church a few years ago, and man, he's just a good guy. If you don't know Nate, you need to get to know Nate. He's just a good guy. And he started coming around us as a good guy, but he was still a sinner. Amen. And I still had to preach the same gospel to him. Hey, that I have to preach to the guy that came in off the street, been out there stealing and beating his wife and all these other things. I had to preach the same gospel to him as I had to preach to what you might call a dirty, rotten scoundrel. We preach the same gospel message, which is basically this. Nate, you're a sinner. Nate, you come up short of the glory of God. Nate, you can be a good man the rest of your life. You can come and attend church the rest of your life, but you're still, unless you repent of your sins, you'll die in your sins. Unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus, Nate, you're going to die in your sins, have to give an account for your sins. And the Bible says you'll come up short on judgment day. Unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, Nate, when you stand before your God, you're going to have to give an account for your sins, and you'll come up short, and you will be judged for your sins. Because sin, it doesn't just, one of the repercussions of sin is not just that it caused Adam and Eve to now die, but it brings damnation to the soul. And so Nate, he came before he ever even repented and was baptized. He sat right there on that second row. Same row, but he's over here. And I watched the Lord begin to deal with him. I watched the Lord. I remember the night he prayed through to the Holy Ghost. And I remember when we baptized him in the name of Jesus. And I remember, now my privilege was to stand there before Krista and him and pronounce them husband and wife, and here they are serving God. He's playing the guitar. He's an active part in our church, an active member of our church, and he and his wife now have a baby on the way due when? November 10th. Amen. Now, the devil, when Nate came to the Lord, the devil's strategy changed, because it changed before he came to the Lord. You made the devil nervous when you started coming around the church, because he knew you're getting around all those crazy Pentecostals, and they have a tendency to rub off on people. And so the Spirit of God begins to move, and the devil starts trying to keep him away from the church and keep him out of services and turn him towards other things. But the Lord kept reaching, and the Lord kept dealing, and he kept coming. And then when Nate was born again and received the Holy Ghost, the devil's tactics change. It's no longer about maintaining him. Now he has to go and re-obtain him. If that's not a word, I know that it's not, but that's okay. Give me some latitude. He has to re-obtain you. He has to come after you again. He wants to, as we preached last week about Peter, he wants to apprehend you, bring you back under his power, under his, so that you're subject to him. And so he's, and you felt this, you know, I'm not telling you anything new. I told you when you got in the church, now look, you got to be vigilant, you got to be careful, you got to stay prayerful, you got to be ready. The devil's going to come after you in every way that he can. He's going to make you feel like this is all a farce. He's going to make you feel guilty. He's going to make you feel unworthy. He's going to make you feel ashamed. He's going to come at you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to try to burden you. He's going to try to wear you down. Because here's why. Now listen to me. The devil has enough sense to know that Nate and Krista getting married, that eventually they're probably going to start having children, and this man is going to November the 10th, if that's when it happens, sometime around November 10th, this man becomes a father. He becomes a father. Krista becomes a mother. Every child that is born, do you ever wonder why abortion is so rampant? Why the devil would go after the minds of people who are not serving God and cause them to think that aborting that baby is an option, a viable option. Why? Because every child that is born, even though they're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, hear me when I tell you, that is a life that Jesus Christ died for. That the church of the living God, who is the light of the world in this day, is going to go after and reach. And the devil realizes that if he can just kill the babies, because every baby that's born is a potential gospel carrier. Every time there's a life born and begins to breathe air, the Lord is seeking it to save that life and sending people into that life and trying to reach that life, because if he can save that especially as a child, you see a child pray through, you ought to rejoice over that because a whole life has been saved. They're going to go through their teenage years saved, and their 20s saved. They don't have to go through all the alcoholism and the drug addiction and the promiscuity and all the things that so many people in the world go through in their teens and their 20s and their 30s and all that junk. When we get them when they're 9, when 8, 7, 6 years old, when we get them at that age, you ought to jump up and down and rejoice when you see children up here praying at the altar, because God is saving a whole life is being reached. Amen. And so the devil realizes, if I can bring down, just like he thought, if I can get Adam and Eve, if I can get Dad and Mom, I'll get a race. I'll get a human race. But now if I can get Nate, if I can discourage Nate, if I can weaken Nate, if I could bring him down. It's hard for a wife to go to church without her husband. It's hard for a husband to go to church without his wife. And so if he can divide that home, so he'll work on Nate, get Nate discouraged, get Nate weakened. That's hard to say. and get Nate discouraged. And he just starts staying home a little bit from church. And then he starts getting bad attitudes towards church. And he starts getting angry at the preacher. And he gets mad at everybody in the church. And pretty soon, Nate says, well, you can go if you want to. Bless God. But I'm not going. And pretty soon, his wife gets discouraged. Pretty soon, they're fighting over things like church. Listen to me. I'm telling you as a pastor, I've seen this pattern over and over again. Because the devil knows if he can get you, he'll get your wife maybe, and he'll get your babies, and he'll get your family. See, the devil doesn't come along and just try to wipe out a whole church at a time. He goes after you so he can get to her. And he goes after you so he can get to her. Let me show you some things. You say, Brother Hawkins, where are you coming from? How are you getting to all that stuff? Well, let me show you. First of all, one of the problems with Adam and Eve was a separation. So you got to understand that Adam had heard from God. God told man, here, this is all yours, but you stay away from that. Don't eat that. It was Adam's responsibility, whether or not God told Eve directly, we really don't know. But regardless, it was Adam's responsibility to say, honey, we need to stay away from that tree. And one of the ways we stay away from that tree is we stay together. And we stay close to God. Hey, Eve, God comes down in the cool of the day, walks with me, talks with me. I want you to stay close to me so that when I'm in the presence of God, you can be in the presence of God. Men, we need to bring our wives into the presence of God with us. We need to pray over them and pray with them and pray about them. And come on, men. Stay close to me, because I'm going to stay close to God. I'm going to keep our family spiritual. I'm going to keep our family prayed up. If you're sick, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. If you're discouraged, I'm going to rebuke the spirit of depression. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray over your pillow. I'm going to pray over our home. I'm going to stay close to God, so you stay close to me. And one of the first mistakes that we see is Eve's over here by herself. Separation. And so the devil will try to come along and break down your communication, break down your unity, so that you become separated. Amen. If you know anything about the way that police interrogate suspects, if there's more than one suspect, if they suspect there's two or three, they don't put them all in the same room, because when they're together, they're stronger. And they kind of, what they want to do is separate them. There's a few reasons for that. They don't want you saying a lie and her saying, oh yeah, I'll back up the lie. They want to see if you tell different stories. But the other thing is, if there's three suspects, one of them is the weakest link. Let's see, is it him? No. Is it her? No. Oh, here they are, right here. So they start, who do you think they spend the time on? They try to, the weakest link, wear them down, wear them down, wear them down. But it all happens because they're separated. The devil operates the same way. The devil, if he can separate a husband, separate a wife, and he begins to work on one of you, and Eve's over here around the tree that she really had no business being around, but there she was. Here's my question. Where's Adam? Well, maybe he was with the Lord. Okay. Why wasn't Eve with Adam? Separation from the source of truth in her life. Adam had heard from God, and the devil separated her from Adam. And when she came to Adam, she induced, or she tempted him. And she ends up separating him from God. That's the way it worked. It's in the Bible. And then we see this thing of temptation. Can I just take my time this morning? I won't keep you too long. Yes, Brother Hawkins, you go right ahead. Thank you. Look at this, verse 4. First of all, verse 1. Here's Satan speaking to Eve. Yea, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See that question mark right there? I'm Genesis 3 and verse 1. Can you bring that up on the screen? See that question mark right there? Hath God said, here's one of the ways the devil works on you. Questions. Questions. Does God really mean? Does God really expect you to? Do you really need? That's the way the devil starts working on you. You know, do you really need to go to church that much? Do you really need to pray that often? Do you really need to get that carried away with serving God? Do you need to be one of those fanatics? Do you really need, and you let that question rattle around in your spirit long enough and you start questioning. Where you used to have exclamation points, you'll just put a little crook on the end. Make it a question mark. Maybe that's not so important. Maybe I don't need all that. Maybe I would be all right. Can I tell you this? If one of the most frequent questions you have in your mind, or you, one of the most frequent questions you ask is this a heaven or hell issue? You're skirting too close to the wrong junk. Is this really a heaven or hell issue? You need. You know what I need? What I want to say to the Lord? Lord, can I get closer to you? No, can I get this close to the world and be okay? Can I get this close to junk and be okay? Can I be this close to the devil and be okay? No, no. Lord, can I just get closer to you? Can I walk this close? How about this close? Can I get this close? Lord, what are you up to? What do you have for my life? What do you say into my life? Not over here on the other fringe, but does God really expect me to? Does God really require me to? Questions. Questions turn into doubt. And before you know it, Eve's entertaining this question. And then verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. She knew what God expected. But she's talking to the wrong person here. Listen to me. Be careful who you let converse with you. Be careful who you let speak into your ear. Be careful who you let stay. See, after that first question mark, she should have shown him the door. I'm out of here. Devil, you get out of here. I'm leaving. I'm getting back to my husband. I'm getting back over there to the Lord. But she starts talking to him. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, you shall not surely die. Okay, so the first thing is a question. The second thing is a contradiction. Now he just flat out, outright contradicts the word of God. So if you will listen to the question long enough, he'll turn the question around and he'll answer it for you. Now listen to me. If you're having a discussion with the devil or evil spirits or whatever in your mind, in your life, you're not going to, you do understand, you're not going to win and convert the devil, right? I think I might have a chance here. Come on, you're not even witnessing to the guy at work, you know. You're going to win the devil. The devil's fate is sealed. And he's not a candidate for conversion. And you're not, he already knows before he asks you the question. He already knew the answer. He just wants to mess with your mind. He knows the truth. He knows it better than we know the truth. The Bible says that even the devil knows there's one Lord. And there's a lot more than a lot of religious people know. He trembles. He has so much knowledge of who God is. So if he asks you a question, it's not so he can deepen your understanding or somehow kind of get you to think outside the box. No, he's asking you only for one reason, because if you entertain the question long enough, he'll flip it around on you and he'll just flat out, you'll be contradicting the word of God. I am shocked at how quickly somebody can go from having a grasp of the truth to just flat out denying, even coming against the truth. I see this, people who once knew and understood holiness, and they'll walk away from holiness, and they don't just walk away, they got to turn around and start contradicting everything, well, that they used to believe. Well, this isn't, we don't need that. They went from, is this really required, to, that, none of that's required. People that really used to hold on to the truth of baptism in Jesus' name and filling of the Holy Ghost and tongues and all of these things. And then if once they start entertaining these questions, be careful who you talk to. Be careful who you let into your ear, because if it's not word, it's not worth discussing. It's not worth your time. It's not worth your energy. It's not worth your effort. And in the end, if you entertain this junk long enough, it'll mess with your head. Amen. And people that used to believe in Jesus' name baptism and the oneness of the Godhead, walk away from it, and now and today they have this huge platform of social media and everything else, and buddy, they've answered their question. They're buying it now. They're flat out contradicting things that they used to know, contradicting the truth. And that's exactly, the devil just says, look, you're not going to die, you shall not surely die. Just contradiction of the truth. And he offers her a concocted alternative version of the truth. Now, this is the way that the devil, he doesn't have to convince you that God's word is not God's word. He just needs to convince you that God's word says something else. Did you catch what I said? He doesn't have to, in order to be successful with you, he does not have to get you closing up your Bible saying, I don't believe a word of that Bible. I'm just done with the Bible. I don't believe that's the way. He doesn't have to get there with you. All he has to do is get you going from thinking that that sin is sin, and get you thinking, well, maybe sin's not so bad. I know sin would send me to hell, but I'm not so sure this is a sin. All he's got to do is mess with your head enough and offer up a concocted version of the truth, a misrepresentation, an alternative version of the truth. Are you with me? Amen. Well, yeah, you know, this is the way he does with it. Yeah, the Bible says you need to forgive, but the Lord doesn't expect you to forgive that. Think about how successful that would be. If the Bible says, if you forgive, your Father forgives you. If you don't forgive, neither does your Father in heaven forgive you. So if he can get you just to misinterpret that one concept, he shuts off the channel of forgiveness into your life. Have you ever thought of that? So he doesn't have to get you to think, well, the Bible's not real. All he has to do is get you to just to believe that, well, okay, God wants you to, if somebody lies to you, you need to forgive them. But if somebody did that to you, you don't have to forgive that. Come on now. Did the Lord really mean that? Before you know it, you're answering your own question. Of course the Lord doesn't expect me to forgive that person. You better check the word. Amen. Check the word. Because I'm telling you, pews, church chairs are full of people all over the world still going to church, still amen in the preacher, but got unforgiveness in their heart. How do they have unforgiveness in their heart when they read the Bible all the time? It's not because they don't read. It's because somebody's slipped into their minds and perverted the truth. We we justify, we rationalize, we minimize. Before you know it, we're trying to live by a loose extrapolation of the real truth. And folks, we just got to read this thing. I taught about it Wednesday night. You got to read it, and then you've got to do it. It's not hard. It just becomes hard when we let the wrong voices into our heads. How we doing? So we see separation, then we see the temptation. She saw that it was to be desired. Then the deception, the devil caused confusion regarding the truth. And then, oh Lord help us, man disobeys God. And there's the introduction of sin, okay? Sin entered. That's the introduction. It's all right there in a few verses. Then the repercussions are found in verses 7 through 9. First of all, they realized that they were naked. Now, let me ask you a question. Were they naked before this? The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. I ask again. I had two yeses. Did they know before this they were naked? Okay, you think it's a trick question. I'm sorry. I'm really not trying to mess with you. Right. Were they naked?
Yes.
Did they know they were naked?
No.
After they sinned, were they naked?
Yes.
Did they know they were naked?
Yes.
Only thing that changed there was their perception. Why did they not know they were naked before? Now think about this. This is the first man and woman. Nobody was there teaching them modesty.
Right.
They're just they're in their glory, you know? Did they have a covering? This is where it's at. The reason they didn't realize they were naked, they were completely innocent. There was no sin. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to cover up. And some would say, I would believe this, that they were just covered by the glory of God. They just felt they had a covering. It doesn't mean that God, there's some little vapor floating around them. Oh, Eve, I love that vapor dress you're wearing today. No, not at all. They were naked. They just, their minds weren't thinking about what wasn't there. Come on, when you're walking with God every day, in the cool of the day, in His glory, in His fellowship, you don't walk away from that thinking, boy, she's naked. Or boy, he's naked. You're just covered. But sin lifts the covering. How we doing? We doing okay? Sorry, I messed up there. I asked you the wrong question, didn't I, there for a minute? So they were naked before. They didn't know they were naked until sin. They lost their covering. And so what do they do? What's their response to all of a sudden say, hey, I'm naked. And their first time since their creation, they blush. You're naked. And they run for cover. Literally. Run for cover. What do we do? Okay, so here's man's response to losing their covering. Man's response to falling in sin was that they made aprons for themselves. Let's look at it here. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The one of the worst words in that phrase is the word themselves. Here's what happens. The devil tempts, confuses, tempts you, sin, and then the devil, to further secure you, will say, hey, you don't need God to handle this. You can handle this on your own. One of the biggest lies ever perpetuated against a soul. You don't need God. Now there's two things at play here. I know I'm almost done. But we'll pick this up next week maybe. There's two things at play here. One is man's shame. I don't want to face God in this condition. I didn't know all this time I was meeting with God. I was naked. Here I am naked, and here I am a sinner, and here I am a failure. You ever notice how if you are not where you should be with the Lord, it's kind of hard to go to that prayer closet unless you're going there to repent. Somebody says, "Will you pray for me?" And you're thinking, "Oh, if you only knew, you need to pray for me. I need to pray for me. I need to find an altar." It's hard to present ourselves to God when we can't lift up holy hands. And we need to find an altar first. So there's the shame factor. Man knows, Adam knows, I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed God. They sinned and they knew they were sinners. And so I don't want to go ask God what to do about this. God already told me not to do this. I'm in a mess. So what can I do? And we try to fix it ourselves. Biggest mistake man will ever make, try to fix this sin problem by ourselves. Now listen to me, and maybe I'm not talking to you that are here this morning, but maybe somebody that's watching or somebody that will hear this or see this. Any religion that tells you that a man can absolve you of your sin is preaching and teaching false doctrine to you. Adam and Eve tried it. They did what they thought would cover the situation. We're naked. Didn't know we were naked. What do we do? Let's grab some fig leaves. Here, let's sew them together. We're going to cover ourselves. And I'm not going to run to God anymore. I'm going to stay over here. And when God goes to them, we read it a while ago. You read it. When the Lord comes looking for Adam, where's Adam and Eve? Hiding where? They're hiding among the trees. The first camouflage, first camo ever was Adam and Eve. Yeah. Don't make fun of people that wear camo. That's just a just a human nature thing. We got it from Adam and Eve. They put fig leaves on and then go try to hide among the trees. Nobody here but us trees, Lord. Nobody here but us bushes. And the Lord says, "Where are you, Adam?" Thank God he came looking. Thank God he comes looking for us. Even when we are sinful, even when we failed, even when we're trying to do it on our own, we're trying to do it ourselves. Now listen, if I, as a man, could meet with you and you come and say, "Brother Hawkins, I've failed, I've sinned against God," and I could say to you, "Well, just go pray this prayer, this little penance prayer. Go do this little deed," and you would be absolved of your sins, then we don't need Genesis 3:15. We don't need the Lord making a promise that someday there'd be a Savior come. And we don't need the Gospels because we don't need a Savior. We don't need Jesus to come. If fig leaves could fix the problem, then we don't need to go past Genesis 3:9-7, whatever. We just stop there. Because fig leaves, oh, thank God we found the answer. We just fix ourselves. But that doesn't fix anything. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden, trying to just blend in. So they make aprons, they attempt to cover themselves, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. Look at verse 23. I'm going to jump ahead here. Thank God that God comes looking. "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" Lord, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. How do you know you're naked? Did you eat where I told you not to eat? The woman, Lord, she gave me, I ate. So the Lord gives judgment to the woman, and the woman cast blame on the serpent. So here comes the judgment, and the judgment to the serpent, the judgment to the woman, then the judgment to the man. We read it. Verse 21 first, please. I'm sorry. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The first promise of a Savior is in verse 15. We won't go into that. You know that scripture. The first understanding of what the Savior would do is in verse 21. You can't just take leaves and sew them together and try to blend in with your environment. You don't even understand what you've done, Adam, Eve. You can't handle this sin problem by yourself. God says, I have to handle it. And innocent blood, watch this, innocent blood must be shed in order to cover our sin. The answer is not to hide it. The answer is not to explain it. The answer is not to excuse it. But he made coats of skin in order to cover it. So here, let me say this and I'll be done. Music, would you come? It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that our sins become covered. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of sin made of sins every year. So even the shedding of the blood of the animals, it was only typical. It was not the answer. Jesus, the Lord, is just simply saying, one day I'm going to come and cover your sins, but right now you've just got to settle for the figure, the type, the shadow of what is to come. When he shed that blood, it was a type of one day innocent blood will be shed, and it will be the answer. And Paul's letting us know in Hebrews that when Jesus died on the cross, it settled the sin issue once and for all. No more blood sacrifices. No more animal sacrifices. Now we look to the Lamb for sinners slain. Now we look to Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that was in Genesis 3:15, when he said, I will put enmity between thy seed, between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It's going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, Jesus is going to come along and stomp the head of the devil. Stomp the head of sin and all the repercussions of sin. Yes, he'll die on the cross, but he won't stay dead. And that precious blood that he will shed will come flowing from that cross, and it'll flow all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it'll flow all the way forward until the rapture takes place. And everybody who's covered by the blood, hear me, it doesn't take your aprons. It doesn't take your excuses. It doesn't take your efforts. It doesn't take your penance. It requires repentance before God. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, your sins are remitted, never to be remembered against you again. Washed away. Washed away. There's the sin solution. There's the answer to sin. As you stand to your feet, please. That's the answer to sin. Don't stay stuck among the trees with your makeshift aprons, your excuses, your rationalizations, your beliefs of some alternate version of the truth, listen to me. Come out. Come out of the trees. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Come out of the trees. You've been hiding out too long. You've been trying to do it by yourself too long. You've been trying to make it work too long. You've been rationalizing. This is what I want. This is really what I want. This is really what I want to do. Maybe I'll have this much of God, but I don't really want to give. I don't want to, but the Lord is calling you today. You don't get to write your own Bible. You don't write your own scripture. You don't make your own plan of salvation. You don't sow leaves together and say, here I am, this is me, this is who I am. Thank God that in their mess, here comes the Word of God bursting into that garden. Aren't you thankful that while we were yet sinners, that He loved us so much that He died for our sins? Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't He a good God? He's the way. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the way. You're not going to get there any other way other than Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. So I'm going to open this altar today. I don't know who I've preached to. I really don't know. But somebody needed to hear this. And now's the moment that you decide what to do with what you've heard. I really feel I've delivered what the Lord's laid on my heart today. Got a lot more to say in my notes, but I feel like the Lord said this is what I wanted to say to these people. I want to make two altar calls today. First of all, to that man or woman that's watching on live stream or watching a video of this at some point in the future, and the Lord has dealt with your heart as I've preached the Word of God, I ask you to just make an altar where you are right now. Bow your knees before the Lord. Repent of your sins. Don't excuse them. Don't justify them. Repent of your sins. It'll be the best prayer you pray today. Lord God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I laid down on an altar today, and I know that I can't cover it myself. But if you would cover me with your blood. That's the answer. To be covered by Him. You say, well, if I could just get rid of this and get rid of that and change this and change that. Listen, that's another lie from the devil to make you put it off until another time, another day. Because that's why when the prodigal son came back from the pig pen, came back to his father did not say to his servants, Brother Southern, go wash him off. He said, bring the robe. Put it on him. Cover him. I know he's got pig stench on him, but cover him. I know he's still got dirt on him, but cover him. I know he's still carrying all that mess with him back in, but cover him. And the Lord says, I will cover you. I will forgive your sins, and I will cover you and change you. The answer is Jesus. And the second altar call is to somebody here today. Every eye closed, please. Would you bow your heads all over this building? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I know that you have spoken to hearts in this building today, but I also know that there's an enemy at work. I bind every spirit that would try to hinder somebody from making a trip to a necessary altar this morning. I bind you in Jesus' name. Lord, release the spirit of liberty in this place right now. Hallelujah. Listen, wherever you are, I'm not telling you you've got to make a trip up here to these steps, but would you make an altar where you are right now? You could turn around at your seat and pray. You could just sit down and pray. You could stand and pray. Make your own altar. But would you talk to the Lord right now? Would you talk to Jesus about your soul, your condition? Some of us today, we just need to repent before the Lord. Come on, don't leave without doing that today. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, may I make that appeal to you this morning that you need to be, the Bible says, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Don't leave here today without taking care of that. And the Lord can fill you with the Holy Ghost even here today. After you repent, just begin to lift your hands to the Lord. Begin to praise Him. Begin to worship Him. Hallelujah. And let the Lord, some of you, the Lord would rebaptize you this morning. You'd speak in tongues all over again. Some of you, the Lord would just like to deliver you, bring you out, cause you to have victory. Come on, why don't you just let the Lord have His way? Would you do that? Would you do that? Would you answer the call? Hallelujah. Lord, have your way in this place right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, move. Speak. Thank you, Jesus. Good prayer right now after you've repented is, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Come on, one of the biggest lies the devil will ever tell you is you can do this all by yourself, but no. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Where else?
Praise the Lord. Come on, let the Lord have His way here. Have a moment with the Lord here.
No other name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I am saved. Capture me with praise.
Let's sing it.
Oh, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other Yes, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. I can't do it on my own, Lord. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. You capture me with grace. Yes, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. I need you, Lord. Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. You capture me with.
Can we stand one more time? If you're able to stand, would you stand? All over this building, would you raise your hands one more time before we leave? Would you just thank the Lord for His presence here today? Would you thank Him for the plan of salvation? Would you just take a moment and give the Lord thanks? Thanksgiving for what He did for us on Calvary. We would be lost without the blood of Jesus. There's nothing we could do without the blood of Jesus, but He makes us worthy. He forgives us. He cleanses us. We walk out of this building today with our sins cleansed and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hila, oh, when you think about that, you've got to give Him praise. When you think about that, you've got to give Him glory and honor. Yes, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Glory, 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 glory. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I feel like tonight we should, as a church, partake of communion. If you want to partake of communion, be here at 5:30, 5:30 sharp. We'll start communion. So be here early at 5:30. We'll start service at 5:45 as normal. Choir is at 4:30 tonight. God bless you. We love you. We're going to keep singing a little while. You stay as long as you like. Shake hands. Be friendly. Come back tonight. Have a great day. We love you. God bless you.
Well, you capture me with grace. And I need you, Jesus.